understand. Sometimes there's just an anointed song that can take us there. Glorify your name in all the earth. You know, I was thinking about this while you were playing, Amy, that how are the angels able to continue to worship 24/7? How can they? When you see something so beautiful, it's fulfilled by its expression of that which you're looking at. And so when the angels are looking at the fullness of heaven, they cannot help but praise. They can't contain themselves, right? And so I was just moved by that song. Thank you again. My next interim, you're coming with me. Okay, settle. It was a good vacation. Thank you for praying for us. We're glad to be back in the family. There's something about coming together that we need. And as we think about 2025, here's what I want to do with you. I was going to do one message on this title. I've kind of changed the title. It's Finding Rest in a Restless Culture. And so I was going to do one message, but as I studied this week, I realized I want to do two with you and for you. But let me ask you a few questions on this area. Let me ask you a few questions. After this holiday season, let me ask this question. Did it meet your hopes and dreams and expectations? Don't know. Are you more tired than you thought you would be and you need a rest from holiday? What is rest? What is this thing called rest that Scripture talks about, and how do you find it? Do you ever feel burdened by looking at 2025 and you think, oh my, how are we going to do it? Have you ever said this? Man, I could use a vacation from a vacation. Have you ever said that expression? Yeah, right. The Scriptures say that we're more than conquerors through Christ, but this seems to indicate a victorious life, but we feel more conquered by life, right? Have you ever felt that the speed of life is increasing over the years? One of the things we talk about as pastors and leaders and authors and the things that are happening is that we're really in an epidemic in our country. And this epidemic is eating away at our faith, and it's making us all very tired. I mentioned to you months ago that about 12 years ago, I confided in Ellen. I said, honey, I think I have an addiction. I said, I have an addiction to speed. I like things fast, right? I like the pace of life fast, to work fast, I play fast. Sometimes I drive fast. When our kids were younger, vacation didn't start until we got there. So we would get in the car, and for me, it didn't start until we got there. So it was about getting there as fast as possible. And I would hear from the back from Alicia, Daddy, I have to go. Hold on, honey, just keep holding on. Until years later, she told me, you know, Dad, one time I did go in my seat. And I realized, oh my goodness, I'm addicted to speed. What about you, the speed of a roller coaster, the speed of sports? Do you like a fast grocery line? Yes. I would work fast, I hike fast, I would eat fast, sometimes I preach fast. And so as I examine the life of others, I notice several things that we're living in a hurried culture, and it does impede and come on us. And I think what happens is that sometimes we're not dealing with the past and it's affecting our present, and we're thinking about the future at the expense of the present, that we're actually not living in the present. Isn't that crazy? Right? You ever talk to somebody and you can look in their eyes and you're going, there's someone else, somewhere else. They're not here, right? Have you had those conversations? One of my favorite pastors, John Ortberg, said this, hurry is not just a disordered schedule, hurry is a disordered heart. And so we have a pace and a cadence in our culture and in our church where hurry is this excessive haste and unnecessary urgency. And Scripture says this, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. That's not about being silent. That's about living an unhurried life. So let me ask a question. As you think about 225, do you want more contentment this year? Don't you want more contentment? Hurry is a sign to us that we're living in the anxious moment about the future or the past. And so what are some of those signs? I think sometimes we don't know how to deal with our wounds, and so we just try to keep busy. There's bills to pay, so you just keep pressing forward. Maybe there's burdens that we carry that we're not ready to talk about. Who's got time to talk about that? Or who will listen to me? Maybe some insecurity lingers in us, you know, and we don't want to be corrected. We just want to be heard. Maybe we have holes in our self-worth, and we're struggling with that. And so we work to get results, and we shop to feel better, and we eat to feel the pleasure, and we Netflix binge because it gives us a chance to escape from the crazy, hurried life. Maybe a sign is this. Dallas Willard said this so well. It's not a sign, but he said this: ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. I have said that line more than any other line these last 12 years. Even Ellen told me last night, you're still trying to deal with your speed. You need to slow down. It's a problem I have. So we have to learn to slow down. Remember that 1970s song? Slow down, you move too fast. You gotta make the morning. Remember that one? I need to sing that more often. Are you easily annoyed? Is your patience short? Do you want things now? Are you restless? Do you sit on the couch to rest, but your mind is going fast? Here's the truth about walking with Jesus. Intimacy with Jesus is slow. It's not that he's slow, it's just that we're into results, he's into relationship. And so that doesn't mean Jesus is not into results. He just doesn't want to be the means to an end. He wants to be the means and the end. And so we've got to learn. Right, folks? A doe walks the first day. A child walks by the eighth month. We want life to be like the doe. We want it now. So what does the most brilliant teacher that ever walked the planet have to say about this? Did Jesus address the problem of hurriedness? Did he address the area of contentment? If so, how did Jesus handle the speed of life? How did Jesus handle that? It's a heightened pace that we're at, folks. The research is there. It's not good. Anyway, Jesus, in the height of his ministry, we learn in Matthew 11, we're going to read a passage here, but I'm just going to read a few verses. But prior to that, he had just preached in three cities that did not respond well to him. There was no response. There was no repentance. There was no favor. And as a result of this, what does he do? He's right into prayer. And as a result of that prayer, he prays this amazing prayer. But then he says these words in Matthew, and this is the text I want to focus on with you. Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. As a result of all this, he says this: come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus is promising something very wonderful that we want. It's rest. A soul at rest is more than just a nap in the afternoon. Rather, it's a place of contentment. With every promise of Jesus, there's our part towards the promise. With every promise of Jesus, there's our responsibility towards that promise. I see three key words here: come, take, learn. It's that one I want to look at. Just come. I just want to look at one word: come to me. And then we'll look at the other two next week. The word come. This passage of rest from Matthew is the only one in the Gospels. Now, the context of this passage is this. Jesus just preached the message of hope and the gospel, and they resisted him. And so we find him praying, but he's heartbroken. And he actually says this. He denounced the towns where he had done many miracles and they had not turned to God. Think about that. Miracles, and they saw the miracle and they didn't come to God. And then he goes to prayer and he says this, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was what was pleased to Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. My biggest concern as we head into this text and this story and this life of Jesus is that let's be like little children that hear it and go after it. In other words, what did James say? Don't be merely hearers, but doers. And so Jesus is giving a warning through this prior to this text. And so I want to explore the promise of rest and the pathway to get there. It's my hope that you'll find rest and learn how to live from a place of rest. In leadership, we talk about this, having a non-anxious presence, that when we walk into a leadership meeting, we're the least anxious person there. Why? Because then we can read everybody else much better. It's amazing how it works. I want to learn how to have an unhurried state because it leads to a tired state. So just one step. Here it is. The first step on the pathway to rest is come as you are. Come as you are. Jesus says this, come to me. It's a simple word, right? Come. Jesus uses this invitation to come throughout his ministry. Listen, he said this, come to me if you're thirsty. Come follow me. Let the children come to me, for I have come to seek and to save the lost. He said this to the disciples, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place. This invitation of come is very common, but it's very personal. Come to me. Listen to the way Jesus says come. You can't read tone into a text, but you can read from the text what it says. Jesus says here that he is gentle and humble in heart. When you're in a hurried state, in a frantic state, or a stirred up state, someone who's gentle with you, what does that do? It calms you down. And so Jesus is saying, I am gentle. When we know, one of the things I've realized, when you're in a hurried state, in a frenzy state, or an anxious state, or a non-restful state, or you're not content, is that people that bring joy to you and make you laugh, or those that help you stay calm under fire. We're drawn to people like that. I was amazed that I was brought back to a memory of the power of someone who brings that presence. I was 8 years old. I was living in Bronxville, New York, and I was riding my bike fast. And I remember I was on this sidewalk, and I was riding my bike a little too fast. And out of the drugstore came an elderly man walking kind of fast, but it was too late. I actually hit him with my bike. And it's amazing what a trauma does, because I can still see in my mind's eye him stumbling and holding the parking meter and falling to the ground. It's a horrible feeling as an 8-year-old kid. And so people started to come around. People were upset with me. As all this was going, police had to show up. And as I was waiting, this girl that had to be about my age started to talk to me. And she had this calming presence. I don't know who she was. I don't know who she was to this day. But she said things like, it's gonna be okay. This is gonna be all right. You know, and the longer I live, the more I wonder, was that an angel? Like, who's this girl talking to me like this, right? And so I'll never forget her. It's 50 years later and I can still think of her. Her gentle, calm disposition calmed me down. When we come to Jesus, we come as we are, not as we should be, not as we could be, but as we are. Tired, worn, flatlined, perplexed, occupied, anxious. But let's be honest, sometimes it's hard just to come because we feel so far from him. He seems miles away when he's only a breath away, actually. So scripture says that when Jesus taught, he taught with authority. And what that means is that when Jesus spoke, there was a weight to his words. So when he says this, come to me, for I am gentle and humble with you, there was a weight to that. That was like, yeah, I'm going to come. You have it. You have something that's going to help my heart. And so it's a personal invitation. Imagine Jesus being in a hurry. Imagine him living a hurried life, right? Imagine what would that be like being around him. A stressed out Jesus is not appealing at all, is it? Can you imagine? Mother, you picked a lousy time to have me turn this water into wine. Can you imagine Jesus sighing to himself? I seriously need a glass of wine right now. Right? Imagine seeing him sigh to himself like, these disciples are so clueless. We're starting all over. You 12, out of here. Next 12. I mean, like, what would that be like? Jesus was never in a hurry or stressed. He felt anguish. He felt disappointment. But he was never in a rush. We know that Jesus often went to Mary, Martha, Lazarus' house. You know the story, right? He's living on the road. He's ministering. He would stop there often. One time they came to him saying, Lazarus is dying. And the scripture says he waited 2 days. No one was going to make him rush. He lived a very, how should I say, centered, content life. And I want to learn to live that life. And so a lot of us as leaders have wondered, how do we get to this culture of hurriedness? This is pretty crazy, you know? You ever drive in New York and New Jersey? It's different than Central PA. It's a high pitch, man. I grew up with that. But one of the reasons I think, and others have said this, is that it was the year 1370 AD. It was a turning point with our relationship with time. The first public clock tower was erected in Cologne, Germany. Before that, think about this. Time was kept by the rotations of the seasons and the earth, and that's how people lived. They abided by what the earth said. So the earth said spring, summer, winter, fall, dependent upon when you slept. So that's how they lived. When they made a public clock tower, all of a sudden, we're listening to machines and not the earth. And there was a shift. Again, this is just one change in our relationship with time. Isn't it interesting? Something to think about. Because in heaven, there's not this concept of time. Well, people tried to hurry Jesus. It's all over the Gospels. Remember Peter? Lord, where were you? People are looking for you. Right? Hurry up. There's people here. And what does Jesus say? Time to go to the next town. Nobody could make him rush. Wow. I want to learn to live that way. And I'll be honest, it's hard. It's hard for me. Jesus said these words, and he says to us today, are you weary and burdened? New Buffalo, are you weary? Are you burdened? I have a group that I pray with every other week. It's an international prayer group. We pray on Friday. Sometimes I say to Ellen, what am I doing in this group? These guys are amazing. Two of them were Wall Street success stories. One of them started his own business. The other one went into ministry. Another one is being interviewed for a high-profile ministry right now. And here's what was common about our conversation this past Friday. All of them, including myself, have heavy burdens we're carrying. Let me guess. So are you. And so Jesus knows life is a life where we carry burdens. And we're weary from them, weary from demanding bosses, and weary from long winters. Guess what? Winter's not over yet, folks. We're in for the long haul here. Weary from whining children, weary from not having deeper friendships, weary from a spouse that still doesn't get you, weary from not even getting ourselves. Weary from living check to check, weary from prayers that don't seem to produce the results of rest. to actually slow down is can be very difficult. One of the things I've learned about trying to slow down is that I feel like I'm a snow globe where you go like this, you put the snow globe down, you sit, and all those flakes are like distracting thoughts when you go to prayer. Have you ever had that experience? I need to learn to rest better. Working with this younger generation, one of the things we talk about is the two social diseases, and some of you may know these, YOLO and FOMO, the millennial generation. We're already on to Gen Z, but the millennial generation, we learned two social diseases, YOLO and FOMO. They're acronyms. You know what YOLO is? I think I heard, you only live once, right? Which means live to the hilt in the pursuit of pleasure, an activity only to die on the hill of exhaustion. They're exhausted. I remember before teaching at Grace Prep, I said to Ellen, man, that energy level in that high school, I don't know if I can handle it. But then I got involved and I was teaching there. I'm going, no, I got more energy than they do because of this. They didn't know how to rest and they didn't know how to have sleep. And they're playing their computer at 2 a.m. Pursuit of pleasure or FOMO, fear of missing out. So they packed their schedules, jumping from experience to experience, only to enter this hurried schedule, and their dopamine highs are making them crash even lower. See our culture? Do you see it? Do you see it? And so Jesus says, come as you are. I love this. It's come honestly, come truthfully, come no masks, no pretense, no platitudes. Come, bring a cup of coffee, take your shoes off, and sit with Jesus and learn how to rest with him. I love this. He just preached in three cities and he stops and he prays, oh Father, we need to learn from him. The American, average American now spends about 2,737 hours a year on TV. Isn't that amazing? So if you think about it, if they just take an hour before bed just to be in the scriptures, they'll be done with the whole Bible in 6 months. But I get it. Sometimes reading doesn't produce rest. I get it. Jesus said, come, those of you who are burdened. That's you and I. So one of my favorite scriptures when it comes to this area of burdens is in Galatians. It says, carry each other's burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. You know, this, I wasn't planning on saying this, but Ben, we talked maybe 10 minutes this morning. Man, that's exactly what I needed. And I think you too, right? As leaders, we talk and we're trying to learn how to rest and find contentment. To come as you are means we come to him in old ways and new ways. Come as we are means we come to him with others in a safe place. To come as you are means we need to come with our hang-ups, our bang-ups, and our fed-ups. To come as you are means we have to admit we have a hard time coming to Jesus. But we go to other places, don't we? Listen to me. I counsel young men. And many of them look too much to sex and marriage for relief more than rest in Jesus, and they're exhausting their wives. And then before you know it, it becomes meaningless sex. I see it so often. We even hurry sex in marriage. Hebrews promises us something. It says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you are found to have fallen short of it. Let us be careful. Wow. I'm sorry, folks. I'm just being honest. I fall short of it. So I'm preaching to myself this morning. I need to learn to make every effort to enter his rest. That's why I actually enjoy driving down here an hour and a half every Sunday morning. Gives me a chance just to rest and pray. And so make every effort. I want to present to you a new way, maybe, for some of you in a moment. But let me just say this. My mentor has meant a lot to me. He said this, and it's a long quote, so bear with me, but I think it has an insight for you and I on this area of rest and anxiety. Because Jesus said, my burden is light, and we're going to get to that next week. But this is what my mentor said. He said, stillness of soul. This is what my heart longs for, yet oddly, anxiety has become a gift to me. Anxiety has become a gift to me. The only time I feel anxiety is when something is amiss in my soul. Often anxiety is an early warning sign that I've stepped out of alignment with God. I feel uneasy sometimes when I have some unconfessed sin until I resolve the conviction with repentance. This is why anxiety is a gift for me. I feel anxiety sometimes when my identity is lopsided and I'm getting worth from something other than God's love, people pleasing, performance, control. When I get back to my true foundation, peace is restored. Anxiety is a gift for me. I feel anxiety sometimes when I have too much on my plate and I have to take on assignments that God has not given me permission to. Not every fight is my battle. Not every need is my assignment. Not every request is my responsibility. When I say no to people and yes to God, my peace is restored. Anxiety is a gift to me. What wisdom? Do you hear the wisdom in this? Finally, he said this, for years I fought against anxiety when it came and I hated it. I considered it an enemy to be defeated until I realized that it was often an early warning sign of some unresolved social issue. Now anxiety has become a gift to me. It causes me to wrestle with God until he reveals what is underneath that. And then I process it and my peace returns. Stillness of soul. That is what my heart longs and loves. Is that good? This is free stuff, man, he gives me. To come as you are is to come to learn and to take from him, which we'll get to next week. But let me present to you in closing just a possibility as this is a new spiritual practice. A couple years ago, I read a book by Mark Buchanan called God Walk, Moving at the Speed of Your Soul. He presents this idea of walking as a spiritual practice. Walking as a spiritual practice. He shows that walking is not just for exercise. There's actually healing that can happen when we walk. Mental healing, spiritual healing, emotional healing. Walking gets us back to the God speed, to slow us down, to become present. He says walking deepens the familiar and yet reveals the new. I have found that to be true. We walk 3 miles an hour, an average human speed, whereas a hurried state of soul, we walk, if you will, 100 miles an hour. Winding down from work, walking can do that. I miss my chocolate lab, Lily. We had to put her down recently. If I said to her, you want to go for a walk? You want to play a ball? That was healing for her. That's life for her. And I realized it was for me too. She was a great study break. I hate death. Don't you? Jesus did too. So there is hope, New Buffalo, installing a new hobby, a new spiritual discipline, to slow down and go for a walk. I'm amazed. I forgot to bring it with me. Ah, I had it with me. It's in the office. I wanted to hold up to you in closing this black book. It's a black book I kept of 25 years of NFL picks I did for 25 years. And so 13 years ago, I made a change in my life because I told you before, remember, I would watch about 70 games a season. That's about 2.5 games a week. And sometimes I would find some rest watching a game, and sometimes, no, didn't find rest. But I eliminated those, and now I watch about 15 games a year because I knew I had to find this speed of life to slow it down. And watching football wasn't it. It was running, and it was walking, and spending time. And now I play worship music when I walk, and it gets me settled. And so I encourage you, like Dallas Willard said, ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life and listen to the words of Jesus, come to me, come to me.